Well, good morning, Sunday School scholars, brothers and sisters. Bring the love and greetings from the brothers and sisters in Wishart. One in particular who wanted to make it but couldn't. That's Brother Terry. We just sang in our hymn, hymn 23, O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. And it's a common hymn that we sing anytime there's a Sunday school, or, you know, if we open with Sunday school or programs. And yet when you really look at the words of it, it tells us that everyone in this room are children. And so as a result of that, my talk, I have decided to put the cookies, as it were, on the bottom shelf. I know when we're raising our children and we don't want them to touch the fresh baked cookies, we normally put them on the counter or we'll put them high up on a shelf where they can't reach them. But for today, the information that I have, hopefully for everybody, will be found on the bottom shelf. So hopefully we'll all be able to get something out of this talk. And really, the subject that I've been given wraps around how we live and what we put into our minds and bodies and how that comes out to others around us. But most importantly, how it comes out to God as we take this short time that we have in front of us and talk about baptism, or am I ready? You know, 1978, I don't know, most of you probably remember that year. Some don't. Some are pretty young. There's a young man who came to the brethren and said that he desired to be immersed, wanted to be baptized. So they went through the examination process and examined this young man and found him to be able to answer the questions and be ready to be baptized. So he went through the waters of baptism, and as life went on, he got married and had children and is still in the truth. And at the same time, after this young man got baptized, there was another young person who was probably not really contemplating baptism at the time, but was maybe pushed at the time by peers and outsiders to say, hey, listen, you know, he got baptized, it's your turn. You do it. You do it before somebody else does it. And then they'll know that you're the second one. And it was all in an age group where we all were together at that time. So, as it turned out, I studied the questions and I got the answers right. And I also put my name in for baptism and was baptized. So here I am, in front of you. It's my experience from 1978. I'll come back to that story in a bit. So before we really get into this talk here, as you know, demonstration purposes seem to stick with people. So I'd like to have a volunteer. All right, nobody's going to stick their hand up. Are you hungry? I got my volunteer. Well, for Paul today, I'm going to do a little cooking. Paul, do you like eggs?
Yes.
You can sit down, longer. You will like them. I've done this before. Paul, do you like bacon?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. I love it. Okay. Done. Let me bring it to you.
Just a moment.
I want to see here how happy you are with these eggs and bacon.
But they're not ready.
What do you mean they're not ready?
Not done.
That's kind of rude. Her brother said he was hungry too. So. Joe, go ahead and make your bacon and eggs.
You too?
What's wrong?
They're not done.
Two brothers, same. I'll put these here later, because I know somebody will want to eat them. Oh, maybe you want to eat them while I can bake them. No?
Okay. Well, I can't cook then. I'll get this off. You know, the title of the program is Am I Ready? But do you think maybe we should change that to Are We Ready? You know, these bacon and eggs that I went to all that trouble for, we found them not to be quite ready. I didn't do anything with them. I cracked an egg and I laid a piece of bacon on the plate. That's all I did. So we're going to find out, hopefully today, what we can do to make those bacon and eggs a little bit more ready. You know, we heard lots of talks yesterday, and the talks that should excite us to be ready. But the question seems to be every morning when we wake up, and perhaps every night before we go to sleep, is, am I ready? What did I do today to prepare for the return of Christ? What does it mean, am I ready? What do I do to get ready? How do I get ready? Does anybody out there know the title this that I've been given here, Are We Ready or Am I Ready? Where it might have come from using a Bible verse? Does anybody have a Bible verse in mind that comes to them when we use Am I Ready? This is for anybody. We forget we're all children. Anybody have a suggestion where it might have come from, the title?
There's a verse that says, be ye ready, for ye know not when ye know
it. Thank you, Chuck. Luke 12:40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. That one you were thinking of?
I think so.
I think so too. Thank you. Well, that's a great start now, isn't it? He likens his coming as a thief. We all know that if someone were to come to our house at night to rob us, we'd probably be prepared for that burglar, wouldn't we? Or would we? Would we fall asleep on the couch while we were waiting for him, because we really didn't know what time he was coming? Remember what happened to the disciples when the Lord himself said, watch with me. What did they do? It says they fell asleep twice. If we are looking for the return of Christ, then my question is, will that make us ready? Likely not. So, the question is, what do we need to do to get ourselves ready? So that's the question. Does anybody know? They can throw out some suggestions. What do we need to do to get ourselves ready for Christ's coming? Just throw it out as a question. Any of the young people? This is for teenagers. But yes, go ahead. I'm sorry?
Study the Bible and get baptized.
Look at that. Number one, read the Bible. It's God's way of speaking to us. Very good. And get baptized. I'm going to get to that one. That's my one at the bottom. But that's a good one. Anybody else? Any Sunday school members? Yes?
Meditate on God's Word
is what you said? That's a good one. I'm going to put that one with this one. Read the Bible and meditate. Yes? Go ahead.
Pray.
Pray. I got that one. It's down farther. You know, hitting the order, but I didn't figure you would, but that's okay. Okay, I'll throw away what I've got here. Go to Sunday school. Very important. It's God's way of training us. We have no other training out there for God's Word other than starting at Sunday school. Go to classes. Wednesday night classes, Friday night classes, Sunday night classes, whatever you might have. It's God's way of helping us grow. We can only grow if we're studying His Word.
Oh, go to gatherings and study weekends. That's here. It's God's way of teaching us fellowship. Get baptized. It's God's way of saving us. These are all true, all of these things. But we do need something else. All the brain knowledge that we can gain from studying the scriptures will not get us ready. Isn't that interesting? I don't want you to mistake what I'm saying here. These things are very important. Very quite important. But of themselves, they won't save us. It says in the scriptures that faith, all the study, the Sunday school you can go to, without works, is dead. Aha. Now we know. Faith without works, study the scriptures daily and let your faith show forth in works. So, we come to this question. What are some of the works that can be done? What can we do as works in the truth? Let's go back to those Sunday school members. They seem to be sticking their hands up. Them and Chuck. What can we do as works?
Obey the commandments.
Yeah, that's a good one. Obey the commandments. Do the commandments. Follow the commandments. What else? What can we actually do? Not for ourselves, not for glory for ourselves, but we're told to do certain things. Jesus said a whole thing in the bottom side. He said, if you have done this, you've done it unto me. Yes. Ha. Visiting or writing to the elderly or the sick? Yes. Preach the gospel to others? Yeah, that's a very important one, isn't it? We can do this too. We can contribute to the ecclesia and its functions. We may not think about that too much, but you know, your attendance to things like this is hugely important. Can you imagine if everybody said, ah, there's enough people going, I'm not going to go. And we ended up with one person sitting here. It wouldn't be much of a gathering, would it? So your attendance and your contribution to the things that the ecclesia does is quite important. Helping the poor. That goes two things here. Helping the poor in spirit, those who are struggling with God's word, and those who are monetarily poor as well. We help. And my other one I have here is prayer. These are things we'll go into a little bit. James 2, verse 20, the one that was read out for us, says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Okay, I just want to pause here for a second and say, did anybody ever get a chance to ask Glendon or Regan or anybody else that has a paddle-type boat? They have kayaks. If you rowed with one oar, how far would you get? Glendon, if they put you in the middle of the ocean, how far would you get if you only had one oar and were allowed to only paddle out of one side?
Not very far.
Not very far. That's the same way it is in the truth. What's that?
It's on how big your circle is.
Yeah. Ocean's a big place, my buddy. Faith without works is dead. If you had one paddle and it was faith, and you paddled with that your whole life, you would go in circles. You need both. They have to work together. So the question becomes, why do we do these works? Are they done because we have to do them? Or because we are told or asked to do them? Or do we do them out of love? A love for the Father whom we choose to serve. A love for our brethren and sisters. A self-sacrificing love that compels us to do them in the Lord's service for Yahweh's glorification. The world around us, we know, chooses to serve self. And we all fight that. Even those of us who have passed through the waters of baptism. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. He knew that his spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And I'm positive every one of us here can say amen to this. The things that we want to do, we don't do. The things we don't want to do, those are the things that we find ourselves doing. Even when it comes down to the choice of baptism, we know we have to do it. We know we should do it. But there's reasons that come up why we don't do it. And it's those reasons that we have to determine, are they important? Are they taking me somewhere in life? Yahweh wants us to realize our utter dependence upon Him. And it's by failing and realizing that we fail that we turn to Him in repentance, seeking forgiveness. And this can happen again and again and again for the same thing that we just did yesterday. That same thing that we just asked for forgiveness for. He's asked us simply to do what's right. Even though we fail, the right thing to do is to get back up, humbly seek His forgiveness, turn 180 degrees around from our sins, and walk according to His ways. I had a boss one time that told me, and it was after I boo-booed a major document that was supposed to go into the banks. He said to me, he didn't come and yell at me and fire me. He just said to me that if you're not making mistakes, you're not learning. I've never really forgotten that saying. And to me, it's what Yahweh is saying to us. He said, you will make mistakes. That's unmistakable. The thing we have to do is realize it. We have to turn from it. But more importantly, we have to learn from those mistakes to pray for forgiveness. You know, I've heard it said by young people, not just unbaptized, but baptized young people, that they've given up on praying to God because they don't believe that He's listening to them anymore, because they sin and sin and sin. But you know, that's the time that we are to pray to God, because now we realize that we are sinners. Don't give up on God. Don't stop praying to God. His hand is always extended to us. It's up to us to reach out and take hold of that hand. We must set our priorities in life straight. Don't put a ball game ahead of God. Don't put a TV show ahead of the readings, or whatever your time seems to be absorbed in. We must set our priorities right. I believe we need to be attracted to God in a very strong way to be able to set those priorities, and it will help us to keep focused on His commands and the faith that He has asked us to place in Him. Also, it is that attraction that motivates us into action, which again is our works. Okay. To demonstrate this,
I need a volunteer. Not paid. I'll put them aside to see how I trust them. I don't know if you can all see these. These are seeds I picked up yesterday outside. These are beautiful leaves that I picked up yesterday outside. These from Mother Dishma. It's a little cup of nails. Thank you, girls. And the eggs and the bacon, but I need a volunteer. Anyone? Okay, come forward. Oh, I got two volunteers. No, I got one volunteer. Yeah, just trying to come up and see what's going on. Okay. You didn't come around here. I know not going to be able to see very good. So when you use this as a magnet, I want you to stick it in one of those seeds, and I want you to pick up the seed. Just let it go to the seed. So pick it up nice and high with it, you just see. You go up. You got to get the seed. No way. So now what can I do?
Let me try to do this.
Whoa! It's not picking up the seeds, it wasn't picking up the leaves, but it picked up a group of nails. And you notice how the attraction to the magnet, and not only to the magnet, but one nail stuck to another nail. So it's by becoming attracted to God that we start to show that in our lives by our works and our faith, and we start to attract others to that same source. Now, the world is a pretty big magnet. If we start to get ourselves brushing close to the world, what happens? We lost some. That's a sad thing, isn't it? We lose things to the world, because now the numbers are much smaller. The attractions, priorities, we are attracted to God. If we brush too close to the world, we start to lose, and we will lose.
David wrote this in the Psalms. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice and that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Isaiah wrote similar. He said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Is he saying that Yahweh has hid himself? No. He's saying we must seek him. He already knows who are his. He's called us. We simply need to answer. We need to be the material that is attracted to him. We answer him by following his word, his commands, through prayer and meditation and study, as some of the young ones have already said. Not because we have to, not because someone told us to, but because we have a desire to. We need to be the proper metal. We need to be made up of the proper type of material and find the attraction to Yahweh so overwhelming that it propels us to faith and good works, not for self-gratification or self-glory. Look what I've done. It's not a checklist that we go down and say, done that, visited the sick, wrote to the elderly. It's not a checklist. We do things, all things, to the glory of our eternal Father in heaven. It's like baptism. When we grow and mature, we come to a crossroads in life. And we need to decide to follow Yahweh or follow the flesh and the world. Yahweh put this same choice to Israel when he said to them, I put before you life and death. He said, therefore choose life. I want to save you. But we cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. God says he wants those who are attracted to him. And there is no one in this earth that can tell you that you have to be attracted to him. It must be a choice each of you must make at some point in your life. as you ponder the command of baptism, the two choices are extremely clear. One leads to life, the other one does not. It will be the most important decision you ever make in your entire life. Therefore, it is suggested that it is made with careful and thought-out plans. Do not get baptized because you've been told to, or because you've been pushed into it, because your buddy or peers have done so, like I did when I was baptized. We are told to follow the command because you want to. You have a driving desire to serve Yahweh with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Answering questions on an interview is easy. We can all memorize. What's difficult and often not highlighted is the following of the commands by proper and mature conduct. Without this desire to serve Yahweh, I'm afraid to say this, but you are just filling a chair. You are awaiting the decision from our Lord and Master, "I never knew you." Desire means that you want to give your life in service 100% of the time to Yahweh. And don't forget this. It doesn't mean that you won't fail, but your desire will be to serve only one being, and that is Yahweh. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them which are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us." The opposite end of that spectrum is being attracted to idols, the seeds and the leaves. It does nothing for us. In the end, these seeds and these leaves are dead. We just read in Paul's writing to the Corinthians that the God of this world blinds us. What God blinds us? Is it our families? Is it our jobs? Our friends? Our brothers and sisters? Surely not. But hear this. If any one of these draw you away from serving Yahweh, if any one of these cause you to be drawn away, if any one of these takes your time from serving Yahweh, then they are the gods that Paul is speaking of. Even Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father or his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." It doesn't mean we hate them in the worldly sense, but if we are being drawn away by them, then we must love them less than Yahweh and follow Him. We must be attracted to God in all our ways, to follow His commands above all things. Ezekiel says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them?" Idolatry in the heart is a common problem with mankind. It is embedded in our nature. It is reflected in a high opinion of ourselves and promoting ourselves as being powerful or important. There is therefore an urgent need for the word of truth, which opens the heart and reveals the true state thereof. The Israelites sought the prophets they desired and who were prepared to speak smooth things. Isaiah 30 says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Sometimes it's just as an ecclesia would normally want to receive the ministry secretly that it wants. And no greater insult can Yahweh be offered than for a man who offers him no allegiance, or at best a divided one, which he will not accept. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Isn't this the key message? Not just for Proverbs, but for the entire scriptures. It may be expressed here and there in various ways, but the underlying message is plain. Have faith, believe in the Lord, but it makes no sense unless all is emphasized. It's in all your ways. This is how we get ready for the coming of the Son of God. In all things and at all times, we acknowledge him. We come to him in prayer. We serve him each and every day to the best of our ability. He doesn't want raw eggs and bacon. He wants us to put in the effort, not lazily, but with a driving desire. It's not about brain smarts. It's what's in here. If we fail, or when we fail, not if we fail, but when we fail, acknowledge your mistakes. Turn from them completely. Put those mistakes away from you and seek the forgiveness Yahweh promises to grant if you follow this order that he has laid out. He promised us this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And it is by doing this, by admitting our faults and our failures to God, that we declare his righteousness. Our relationship with Yahweh is built over time. It's not just a passing whim. It's not built out of fear. It's from a genuine love for his bountiful mercies. Those promises that he has left for all mankind, that we might rejoice with him in that future day of what we have heard talked about this weekend. It's up to us to seek out what kind of a father we really have and attempt to be like him, to transform our characters into that which are most like his. Listen to what Brother Reen says. With God's help, we can do wonders. We can surprise ourselves. We can surprise everyone. Without God's help, we can do absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing. We may appear to be doing something on our own. We may appear to be conquering worlds, advancing frontiers, controlling millions, accumulating hordes. But it's all vain and empty. Merely a false gilding of the brief path to the grave. How soon it is all over, and another corrupting corpse is hastily buried with hollow pomp and circumstance. But with God's help, every simple, humble step of day-to-day life is being chiseled into eternal rock, stepping stones ever upward to everlasting joy and usefulness and life and glorious divine companionship. Stick with it. Keep the mind fixed. Do not let the flesh sidetrack or divert. Set the one great goal before you and eliminate everything else from your interest or your attention. There will be plenty of scope within that goal for all necessary attention and diversity. Do not be concerned about how much you accomplish. Do not be concerned about how well you do. Our very most and best is nothing in God's sight. It is the desire and the effort that matters. Do be concerned, very concerned, about how great and strong your desire is. Pray fervently that it be constantly increased. A fervent, single-minded desire for God is God's greatest blessing. From it all other joys and blessings flow. Do be concerned about a wandering mind, a wavering attention, a weak and easily distracted persistence. These are warning signs of weak faith, weak love, weak comprehension of the beauties of God and the glories of eternity. Childish signs that we are neglecting our homework. The only cure is much, much prayerful meditation devoted to the Word. If we are not prepared to shape our lives and affairs so that this is life's central factor, then God and eternity are not for us. End of quote. Without a vision of what the future may hold for you, you will have nothing to aim for. So have a vision. Think about what it is you would love to do for Yahweh and His kingdom. Brother Roberts wrote The Final Consolation. Read it when you get time. It's a great vision that can give you great comfort. It will assist you in building your relationship with Yahweh. Remember, without that relationship, we are heading down the wrong road. Determine what material you are now, today, and change before it's too late. I'm not sure if any of you have had a chance to see this book. It's called 11 Weeks. It's written by a Christadelphian. It's a great book. It's a fourth book in a series written by a Christadelphian. You may have heard of In Search of Life. It's the first book of this series, and 11 Weeks is kind of it's a fiction based on a reality. Christ is returning in 11 weeks. The novel is centered around twin 17-year-old boys, one baptized, one not. The joys and temptations they face, the choices they make for good and bad. It's a story that should make us all think, but it's especially for those who are young. If you get the opportunity, it may help you change some of your decisions. So I want to leave you with a story. A man whispered, "God, speak to me," and a meadowlark sang. But the man did not hear. So the man yelled, "God, speak to me," and the thunder rolled across the sky. But the man did not listen. The man looked around and said, "God, let me see you." And a star shone brightly. But the man did not notice. And the man shouted, "God, show me a miracle." And a life was born. But the man did not notice. At last the man cried out in despair, "Touch me, God, and let me know you are here." Whereupon God reached down and touched the man. But the man brushed the butterfly away and walked on. If we have no relationship with our Heavenly Father, to have that blend of faith and works, if we don't trust in His mercy and forgiveness and guidance, we will not see or hear Him when He speaks. We will be like raw eggs and bacon, not ready. But know this, our Father speaks loud and clear. The question is, can we hear Him? Are we ready to serve Him with a desire beyond measure? Are you ready for what is to come?